Blog Talk Radio.
Good morning, ladies and gentlemen, Christian friends. We thank you for the opportunity to be with you today. I'm William Bell. I'm going to be your host as we study another half hour on the subject of Introduction to Bible Prophecy. We are considering events that transpired within the first century generation, pointing out to you in the scriptures the imminent return of Jesus Christ, not from a 21st century perspective, but from a first century perspective. In other words, it's going to cause a complete paradigm shift in the way we look at end time passages. We have been looking at them from our point of time, and now we're going to take a look at them from the standpoint of time of those who were the original recipients of the message. Today, we have an interesting topic, which is the revealing of the man of sin, which was another of the signs that were given to express the imminent return of Christ. In other words, there were some in Thessalonica who had a concept that the end of the age had already arrived, that they were already experiencing the day of Christ as early as AD 50 or 51 when the Epistle to the Thessalonians was written, and so Paul has to write to them in order to correct a miscalculation of the time frame. And as we pointed out in the lesson before, where we talked about the great apostasy, we want to express to you that the concern that Paul had was not with the nature of the coming of Christ. It was with the time of the coming of Christ. And that is the essence of what we're talking about today. Now, they had a problem in understanding that the time of the Lord's return was a bit early. They had prematurely understood it to have already occurred as early as AD 50, or 51, as we said, for the time of the writing of the Epistle to the Thessalonians. The problem that exists today is that people have gone way past the first century in assigning the event known as the second coming of Christ, the parousia, the end of the age, and what is also considered judgment and resurrection, these related topics, to a time that is even yet unfulfilled and yet future. And therefore, it makes the Bible an incompleted book in terms of the fulfillment of the Word of God. Now, we want to offer you the opportunity to call in and ask questions if you have them. The number to call is 646-378-1919. We are live. The number again is 646. Again, that's 646-378-1919. 1919. I'm William Bell. I'm your host, and we would be delighted to have you to join in with us as we discuss the topic this morning, the revealing of the man of sin. Now, these topics that we present on the subject of introduction to Bible prophecy are simply to raise the level of your awareness, to instruct you, and to cause you to rethink some of the things that affect the way you see the Bible. You will understand in looking at these things that your knowledge of the Bible will actually increase. It will be a more easily understood book, and you will be able to also make wiser choices and have a greater insight in terms of what's going on in this world today. Your worldview will change. You will not look at the world as a world that is terribly on a collision course for cataclysmic destruction. I mean, just think about it. If you have a mindset of doom and gloom, doesn't that within itself, if you take it to its logical end, suggest, you know, why try to change anything? There's nothing we can do. This is all the fulfillment of Bible prophecy. The Bible says, you know, these things were going to happen in the end time. And so that's what we're looking at. And many, many people say those things. They are under the impression that all of the evil that they see in the world is simply prophesied and foretold evil that must be as a result of the end time, the nearing end time. And I'm here to tell you that that is absolutely false. That is not the case. The evil that is being done because there are not enough people who are taking responsibility and being accountable for putting a check to the evil. Now, we don't expect to eradicate all the evil from the earth necessarily, but that certainly is a lofty goal. And one of the ways in doing that is to change the image that one has of this world by changing the image one has of the Word of God and also of themselves. And so it's important for us to see things in their proper perspective. Now let's get right into the text today in talking about the revealing of the man of sin as a sign of the end time. In other words, God put these markers out to let men know when his coming was going to occur. And it's because we ignore these clear markers that we don't know. I mean, think about it. We have signals all around us. We have signs all around us. We have traffic signals. We have bio signs or vital signs. We have all kinds of signs that are in front of us and around us that we use to determine what actions to take. In other words, if we're looking at a traffic sign, for example, let's say it's the hanging traffic light. The green light says to go at an acceptable speed. The yellow light says proceed with caution, slow down, or possibly stop, depending on what the outlook at the intersection is. And the red light says stop. These are just signals or signs that direct the flow of traffic. And the same thing is true in life, and as we deal with prophetic teachings, God gave some signals along the way to direct the flow of man's understanding and thinking and behavior as it related to the end time. And so we see that in connection with the revealing of the man of sin. And we want to once again give you our number if you would like to call and ask a question or make a comment on the discussion. The number is 646-378-1919. Again, that number is 646-378-1919. Now, when we begin in 2 Thessalonians, we start with the text, verse 1 of chapter 2. The Bible says, "Now, brethren, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and our gathering together to him, we ask you not to be soon shaken in mind or troubled either by spirit or by word or by letter as from us, as though the day of Christ had come." Let no one deceive you by any means, for that day will not come unless the falling away comes first, and the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, or that so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Do you not remember that when I was still with you, I told you these things? And now you know what is restraining, that he may be revealed in his own time. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who will, or he who now restrains, will do so until he is taken out of the way. And then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will consume with the breath of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming. The coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan with all power, signs, and lying wonders, and with all unrighteous deception among those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this cause, God will send them strong delusion, that they should believe the lie, that they all may be condemned who did not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Now, we want to focus, first of all, on the first part of the text. The subject of the parousia, meaning the coming of the Lord, has been introduced. Paul said, "Now, brethren, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to him, we ask you." We also want you to focus on this word gathering, because it is a term that suggests that the first century disciples were in the process of gathering together to meet the Lord in his coming. In other words, they were already gathering together. This is an eschatological term. It's a technical term for those who were gathering together. They were expecting their Lord to come, and thus they were gathering so that they could be in his presence, so that they could meet him. Now, in Matthew, the 24th chapter, the Bible very clearly talks about the gathering together of the elect in the time of the end. The gathering of the elect in the time of the end. Not a scattering of them, but a gathering together of the elect in the time of the end. So it's important and interesting to look at this word. In the 24th chapter of Matthew, the verse is 31, the Bible says, "And he will send his angels with the great sound of a trumpet, and they will gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other." So here is the gathering that the Bible talks about that's in connection with the end time. But what we should not miss is the fact that God gives us a temporal guideline. It's like putting together a puzzle. When we have a jigsaw puzzle, we can have one that is of 500 pieces. We can have a 1,000-piece jigsaw puzzle. And when you got all of those little colorful pictures of cardboard and interconnecting pieces in a box, we say, get us a big flat table, open the box up, and maybe spread out the pieces on one side of the table. And when we look at it, we ask ourselves, how in the world are we going to put this massive mess of puzzle pieces together? And then we come to this conclusion. Hopefully, this is the way you do it. I can tell you this. This is the way I do it. We first find all of the straight edge pieces and the angle pieces, the 90-degree angle pieces. That means there are four corners to the puzzle. And then all of the other straight line pieces that will form the border of the puzzle. And once we get the border form, which is the easiest way to do it, in my opinion, unless you just like being challenged otherwise, then you know one thing, and that one thing that you know is this. All of the other pieces, no matter what they look like, no matter how similar they look, no matter how confusing they look, all fit within that frame of the outside border of that puzzle. Now, I'm sure you can identify with that. I'm sure you will agree with that. If you don't agree with anything else that I say to you this morning, you have to agree with that. Now, here's what I want to tell you as a result of that. God placed some temporal puzzle pieces to the return of Christ. In other words, by temporal, I mean some time pieces that outline the border of when his coming would take place. And so no matter what we think about trumpet blowing, about descending from the sky in clouds, and about any other events that were to take place in connection with the coming of the Lord, all of those events must fit within God's clearly defined border or time frame that he gives for the event. Now, let me illustrate even further. Even with this broadcast, which is 30 minutes in length, it means that you don't know what I'm going to say regarding this subject as of yet. You've only heard the topic introduced. But you do know this, that whatever I'm going to say, it's going to take place within the time frame that I have allotted in the remaining time of this broadcast. In other words, I have 30 minutes to get this information out to you, and that's when it's going to take place. If you're listening live and you want to know what's taking place at this point in time, from 10 o'clock in the morning to 10:30, my time, that is, at Central Time, then you know that it's going to take place here. Now, if you listen to the broadcast later, you're going to be listening to something that was recorded earlier. And what that also means is that you're like the listeners of the today who are listening back on something that took place live within the first century. And that's the way we have to understand it. All right, so let's look at the statement that Jesus makes in Matthew 24 and verse 34. He says, "Assuredly, I say to you, this generation will by no means pass away till all these things take place." You see, the people who are listening to the broadcast at this present moment, within the live broadcast, have the ability to pick up the phone, dial in, and give me a call. But if you listen to this afterwards, and you're a part of the post-broadcast audience, you can't pick up the phone and call me during the live broadcast, because you are not a part of this live audience. So the phone number to dial is a reference to the live audience. And so when Jesus said, "Assuredly, I say to you, this generation," that was the generation that was alive at the time that he was on earth. They were the ones that he told he would gather together from the four winds, and that he would send the sound of the trumpet to gather. And so if you come along afterwards in the next century, following this century, following the first century generation, if you come along in the second century, the third century, the fourth century, on down to the 21st century, then you're not a part of that original generation. This is a key point that we drive home constantly if you're going to make any sense of the meaning and time of the coming of the Lord. Now, back to Thessalonians, in talking about this gathering, I want to give you one other passage, and that is found in Hebrews chapter 10. You see, because they were gathering in the first century, they were able to see the nearness of the coming of the Lord. Let's look at Hebrews 10 and verse 25 for a moment. Hebrews chapter 10 and the verses 25. "Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together." Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. You see, the word assembling is the same word that's used by Paul in 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 1, the gathering, and also by Jesus in Matthew 24 and verse 31 when he used the term gathering. "Not forsaking the assembling or the gathering of ourselves together, as is the manner of some." That points out that apostasy we talked about in the previous lesson. Some had stopped gathering. Some had forsook the assembly. In other words, they had apostatized, which was a sign of the last days. He says, but exhorting one another, and so much more, the more, as you see the day approaching. In other words, they saw the day of the Lord approaching. Now, some people have used this passage to talk about Sunday, the first day of the week, but that's not the meaning of the passage. He's talking about the day of the Lord that they saw approaching, and they were gathering together unto that day of the Lord. Now, in verse 2 of 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, we're talking about the man of sin being revealed. He says, not to be soon shaken in mind or troubled either by spirit or by word or by letter, as if from us, as though the day of Christ had come. Now, in your King James versions or some other version, you may have a translation as though the day of Christ is at hand. That is an incorrect translation. The New King James translated it properly when it said that the day of Christ had come. The word for had come is the term histemi in the Greek language. It means to already have arrived, to stand in already, whereas the term ingus for at hand means something which is near or imminent but has not yet arrived. And in the New Testament, you will find the apostle saying that the return of the Lord was imminent in goose or had drawn near, but you'll never find them saying that it had actually, in fact, come, at least not explicitly, because it is connected to an event known as the destruction of Jerusalem by the Romans in the first century. Luke chapter 21, verses 20 through 22, and also the entirety of Matthew chapter 24. And because of that, they always spoke of it as future, because the New Testament in its entirety was written before that historical event. Now, so what they're writing to the, what he's writing to the Thessalonians about is that the day of the Lord has not come, because it's AD 50 or 51, 52, somewhere in that time frame. And the apostles taught that the return of the Lord would take place when the temple in Jerusalem was destroyed in AD 70. That again is Matthew 24, verses 1 through 3. And so to speak of the Lord having come before that time was to miss the mark by advocating a premature arrival. So he gives these signs. He says, let no one deceive you by any means, for that day will not come unless the falling away comes first. And the second part, or the second sign, is, and the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition. Now, he is called the son of perdition. The Bible says that he opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Now, whomever the man of sin was, he was some entity that was known within the first century, because Paul said that he sits as God in the temple of God. That also means that the temple, the Jewish temple, was still standing when this man of sin was on the scene. Now, it was destroyed in 70 AD by the Romans, as we said, so this man of sin can no longer be in the temple of God. Now, some people are scurrying, trying to rebuild the temple, but they're never going to build the temple that was the subject of the old covenant, that was the that was undergirded by the old covenant. They'll never rebuild it, so they'll never have the context and the circumstances and the conditions for a reappearance of the man of sin. Next, we see that Paul reminded his readers, do you not remember that when I was still with you, I told you these things? And now you know what is restraining, that he may be revealed in his own time. You see, whomever this man of sin was, he was being restrained at the time Paul wrote 1 Thessalonians. In other words, there was something restraining, or someone restraining, the man of sin so that he could not wreak the havoc on the church that he wanted to do. And this was taking place within the first century generation. My point being this, that the sign of the man of sin is already present in the first century generation. The mystery of iniquity was already at work. It was not something that was supposed to happen sometime later and beyond the first century. Now, this also means that it could not be the Catholic Church, because some people say that, well, the Catholic Church, the Roman papacy, all of this refers to the man of sin. No, it could not be, because the Catholic Church didn't come on the scene until some 700 years later. The Bible says, for the mystery of lawlessness is already at work at the time that Paul wrote. Only he who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way. And then the lawless one would be revealed. Now, to give us just a clue in terms of who the man of sin might be, one of the points that's being made here is that the man of sin would be revealed and destroyed by the parousia, by the presence of the Lord's coming. And so, therefore, it could not be the man of sin's appearance at the time Paul wrote, because the coming of the Lord had not occurred. This is why he corrected the Thessalonians and gave them this sign that they were to look forward to. And he says, and then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will consume with the breath of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming. Now, when we go back to Daniel, the seventh chapter, Daniel chapter 7, we find an occasion and an event that is described that demonstrates the Lord coming and also the destruction of some entity at the Lord's coming. And when we look at this event, we find clues to the identity of the man of sin. In Daniel chapter 7, Daniel talks about a war that breaks out concerning a little horn. And this little horn came up during the time of the Roman Empire, which was the fourth beast of Daniel's vision. Daniel saw these four animals, the four great beasts that came up from the sea, each different from the other. The first was like a lion, the second was like a bear, and the third was like a leopard. Daniel 7, 3 through 6. But he says, after this I saw in the night visions, and behold, a fourth beast, dreadful and terrible, exceedingly strong. It had huge iron teeth, and it was devouring and breaking in pieces and trampling the residue with its feet. It was different from all the other beasts that were before it, and it had 10 horns. Now, this was the Roman Empire. But now watch what Daniel says. I was considering the horns, and there was another horn, a little one, coming up among them. So this horn was in addition to the lion, the bear, and the leopard, and the fourth beast. But he came up during the same historical time frame of this fourth beast, which was Rome, the Roman Empire. And the Bible says that there was in his horn eyes like the eyes of a man, and a mouth that was speaking pompous words. Now, when you look at 2 Thessalonians, remember he opposed and exalted himself above everything that was called God. And so Daniel says, I watched till the thrones were put in place, and the Ancient of Days was seated, and his garment was white as snow, and his hair and his head was like pure wool. Well, in verse 23, in verse 21, he says, I was watching the same horn, that's that little horn, who was making war against the saints, in other words, persecuting the saints, which took place in the first century, and prevailing against them, until the Ancient of Days came. That's the coming of Christ. And a judgment was made in favor of the saints of the Most High, and the time came for the saints to possess the kingdom. You see, it was the coming of the Ancient of Days, the Lord, that destroyed this little horn. And this little horn identifies with the man of sin. The man of sin, and the little horn, refers to Old Covenant Israel, that rejecting nation who put Christ to death. They were called the man of sin. And that's what was destroyed at the time of the Lord's return. So we have looked today at the man of sin. We have talked about the spiritual nature of the coming, the fact that it was at hand but not present. We looked at the fact that it was already at work in the first century. that the first century church had more details than we do today, and that he was revealed at Christ's coming. That's our message today. We thank you for listening, and we trust that you'll be back with us on tomorrow.